Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, and verse 4. Excuse me. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And our subject this evening is end times theology. And this will be the last in our series on doctrines and clarifying key doctrines. Next week we shall return to expository preaching from the gospel, but I felt it would be a good way to end looking at end times. And of course, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we always affirm and preach in this church, because it is so important and it is so clear in the scriptures that Christ will return, his second coming. That is without doubt. It is very plainly taught in the scriptures. And what we believe in this church, this is our position, is, well, that Christ will return one day upon the clouds in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. Every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The whole world will see the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. The dead will all be raised, all of mankind, all human beings who have ever lived on this earth will be assembled before God. And those who trust in God, well, they will be saved. They will be taken to be with the Lord for eternal glory. And those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who never repented, who never had faith, will be eternally lost. They will be sent to a place of eternal damnation. And when Christ comes, of course, there will be a new heavens and a new earth that will be established in the eternal age. And of course, we know that that age which Christ shall usher in, that shall be established, will be a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. There will be no sorrow, there will be no grief, there will be no sin, only peace and joy, that which we do not deserve, but that which Christ has redeemed and purchased for us. And this is what we believe, because this is what we see plainly and simply in Scripture. But there is another view that sincere believers do hold, and we have some very dear friends who hold this alternative view. And well, there are other views concerning end times theology. This is not the only one, but I'm going to focus on premillennialism, that view that is known as premillennialism. We, in our view, that which I have just outlined, that is known as the amillennial view, But there is another one, the one that is most common nowadays in evangelical churches, particularly in the States. It is the premillennial view. And it would be fair to say, right from the outset, that the premillennial view is not quite as simple as the amillennial view. Now, I will try to outline the premillennial view as far as I can understand it, and some of you will perhaps understand it better than I can. But as far as I can understand the premillennial view, it is this, There will be, well, first of all, before the Lord returns, there will be something called the rapture, which is the carrying of the saved, all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the carrying away of them into heaven. They will disappear, as it were, from the face of the earth. They will be taken up to be with the Lord. And that will be just before the beginning of a seven-year period, which is called the tribulation. And the tribulation apparently will be a time of severe hardship, economic hardship and famine and war and so on. But the believers in Christ, well, they will safely be with the Lord. And well, also during this time of tribulation, the Antichrist will appear, and presumably that will be the main cause of the tribulation. And then very soon after the tribulation, after that seven-year period, well, then Christ will return, and he will bind Satan, and Christ will reign upon earth for 1,000 years. Now, there will be two distinct groups occupying the earth during this 1,000-year kingdom. There will be those believers with glorified bodies, those whom the Lord Jesus Christ has brought with him from heaven, those who were raptured. And also there will be those who have earthly bodies. There will be believers who have earthly bodies living in this millennial reign. And there will be Gentiles, of course, but there will also be the physical nation of Israel. And Israel holds, well, a prominent position in this millennial age. Christ will rule from Jerusalem, from Israel. And during this time, this 1,000-year reign, there will be no poverty, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no famine, there'll be no plagues or war, but there will be, or there will be possibly, sin, death, and God's curse on unbelievers. The temple worship will be restored. So that is the millennial reign. And then at the end of the millennium, Satan is released. Remember, he was bound at the beginning of the millennial age, at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Satan will be released right at the end of the millennium, and he will gather an army of unbelievers who will make one final assault upon the Lord Jesus Christ reigning in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately conquer Satan, the Battle of Armageddon. Satan will finally be crushed, and unbelievers will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I hope you've all got that premillennial view. But again, this is far more complicated than the amillennial view, which we have and which we hold on to. Now, its complication, that ought to make us suspicious right from the outset. The fact that it is so complicated, that ought to make us suspicious, because the nature of the scriptures is that the scriptures are very simple. The doctrines are very simple. We've just been looking in previous weeks at doctrines of grace, Calvinism, the tulip system. And yes, those doctrines, they're very profound. Yes, I would accept that. But they're very simple. They're very simple. Total depravity, that every single man, woman, and child is unable to respond to the gospel, is spiritually dead. Well, people might not agree with that, but it's very simple. The fact that God has chosen and elect from before the foundation of the world, yes, that's very profound, but it's simple. It's not complicated. The fact that God preserves us to the very end, all believers, it's simple. It's not complicated. And yet, when you come to this premillennial view, it's horribly complicated. It's not in keeping with the nature of the scriptures, generally. It's horribly complicated. It's complicated even further. in the fact that some premillennialists don't agree with other premillennialists. There's different views of premillennialism. They can't fully agree with one another. And part of that reason, the fundamental reason behind that, is because it's not really scriptural. The Bible is very clear, and we shall look at this in the time before us. But we hold to the amillennial view. But that doesn't mean that those words in chapter 20 of Revelation concerning Christ and 1,000 years, that doesn't mean that we just ignore those words, that amillennialists don't believe in those words. We do believe in those words, that there is a period of time in which Christ reigns, but we interpret them very differently. And I won't go through the whole of this chapter 20 because there are other things I'd like to look at, and I don't want to burden people with this doctrine if they're unaware of it. But we'll just look at a few things in chapter 20 and then move on. Well, in verses 2 and 3, where we read about the binding of Satan in chapter 20, and he laid hold, the angel that came down from heaven, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Well, how do we see the 1,000 years? Well, we see the 1,000 years as the gospel age. The gospel age. From the time when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into human flesh, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, to the very end of this present world order, we see those 1,000 years as the gospel age. This is the reign of Christ. The reign of Christ for 1,000 years. This is the gospel reign. And Satan, well, he is bound. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he bound Satan, as it were. Satan no longer had power to deceive the nations. We read that in verse 3. He was cast into the bottomless pit. He was shut up. A seal was set upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Well, until the Lord Jesus Christ came, the nations were deceived. It was only Israel that knew the living God. Only Israel that had the promises, only Israel that had the types and shadows of a coming Messiah. The rest of the world was in utter darkness. Satan had deceived the nations. They were worshipping idols. They were worshipping all sorts of things. There was evil worship in other nations because Satan had deceived them. But then when Christ came, it was time for the gospel to reign and to rule. And that's exactly what happened. The gospel went out through the apostles. Nothing could stop them. Even though there was fierce persecution, even Roman persecution. But then what happened? Well, Rome adopted Christianity, the Roman Empire, going out through all the nations with the gospel. This, well, of course, they didn't always do it in the right way. But this was the time of Christ. Christ's name would be known throughout all the nations. And from then on, well, the British Empire, we could mention, taking the gospel into the four corners of the world. So many nations, so many different peoples hearing the gospel, being saved. This is the reign of Christ. Satan is unable to stop all these things. He can't do anything about it. So this is the gospel age. And at the end of the gospel age, well, then Satan will be loosed for a little season. He will once again be able to deceive the nations. That's what we understand from this verse. And perhaps we see it even now. In our current society, in the present time, we see the nations being deceived. Things that are evil are being called good. Things that are good are being called evil. Christianity is being persecuted on an unprecedented scale. I read something on the Christian Institute that equaled the persecution of Christianity today to a form of genocide. And well, we've seen on the news recently all the attacks and all the intellectual persecution. Satan is deceiving the nations once again. I believe that we are living in this time when Satan is being loosed and great apostasy and great evil is being seen in many different ways and in many different nations. So this is how we see it. The 1,000 years, it's the gospel age. Satan has been bound up at the start, but at the end he will be loosed a little season. But many people, of course, and I won't spend long with this, will say, but it says 1,000 years. And it's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ came. Well, in this book of Revelation, this book, it's a book of symbols. We don't take this book or the numbers literally in every sense. Earlier in this book, in Revelation chapter 14, you don't have to turn to it, but we read of 144,000 being redeemed. That is the great number of the saints. But that's a symbolic number. It can't simply be just 144,000 people saved. It's symbolic. It's the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the 12 tribes, 12 apostles of the New Testament times 1,000. 12 times 12 times 1,000. 144,000. The church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament, and a great multitude. That's how we see it, 144,000. But it's a symbolic number. And this 1,000 years, that's a symbolic number. It suggests to us a significant amount of time, a sufficient amount of time to gather all the saints in. It doesn't have to literally be 1,000 years, because there is so much in this book of Revelation that is symbol and picture language. So this, in essence, is how we see the millennial age. And then verse 4, just briefly, I won't spend much longer. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, these are the souls of the saints, those who have died, yes, but they are now present with the Lord. They are disembodied souls. I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are not glorified bodies, and they're not natural bodies. This is speaking about those who are in heaven with Christ, reigning with him during the gospel age until the 1,000 years are finished, and then the resurrection shall come. So that essentially is how we interpret the millennial age. So we don't ignore it, but we interpret it in a way that we believe agrees with the rest of Scripture. Now, one thing that we do have to mention about the premillennial scheme is that, well, the premillennial scheme, it has three ages or three worlds. In the premillennial scheme of things, we have the age in which we live, this present world. We have the millennium, which is to come. That's the second age, or the second world. And then we have the eternal age. So there are three ages, three worlds in the millennial scheme. But according to the Bible, there are only two ages. There are only two worlds, this world and the world to come. And that's mentioned many times in the New Testament. And I just want to turn you to some of these passages. I believe we did this not so long ago, but just to remind you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll go through some of these together. Matthew chapter 12. And verses 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. There are two worlds, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just this world in which we are now, and the world to come, which is the eternal age. He's saying that those who speak against the Holy Ghost, they'll never be forgiven. Never be forgiven, neither in this world or in the world to come. That covers the whole of time. There is no other age. So this world and the world to come. And then we see it again in Mark chapter 10. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Verse 28, these words of Simon Peter, Mark chapter 10, and verse 28, reading down to verse 30. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, this world, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. There are only two worlds, two dispensations, if you like. This world and the world to come, which is an eternal age. In the world to come, eternal life. Not glorified bodies living with natural bodies for 1,000 years. There's this world, and in the world to come, eternal life. That's the only two ages or worlds that we see in the New Testament, most certainly, but I put forward to you in the whole scripture, and according to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was unaware of the premillennial scheme, it seems. And then Luke chapter 20, just to show you how prevalent these things are in the Gospels particularly, Luke chapter 20 and verse 34. And this is in answer to the question that was put to the Lord by one of the Sadducees about the seven brothers having the same wife. So Luke chapter 20 and verse 34, And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. In fact, I didn't stress that enough. Verse 34, the children of this world marry, that's this world, and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the next world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Again, two worlds, two ages, the world in which we are in now and the world that is to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ mentions the resurrection from the dead, and that those in the coming age, the eternal age, They neither marry nor are given in marriage. This should be troubling for premillennialists. I don't know any premillennialist who would want to live in a millennial age where there's no marriage. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that in the age to come there will be no marriage. And verse 36, neither can they die anymore in the world to come. Well, again, the premillennial scheme, people can die. There is death. There will be death of unbelievers at the very end of time. So these things, we have to look at these scriptures, these clear scriptures, to give us understanding about end times. See, this is one of the problems with the premillennial scheme. They don't look at the clear scriptures in the New Testament to give them light concerning the end times. They look at the Old Testament scriptures to interpret the New Testament, to interpret end times. The Old Testament scriptures that are clothed in darkness and shadow, they use those to give light to the New Testament scriptures. But we do it the other way round. We use the New Testament scriptures to shed a light on the Old Testament. But they do it the other way round, and they get very confused. They use Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah to interpret the New Testament. But it's the other way around. And the other thing that we can mention is that in the New Testament, well, so often the New Testament refers to the Old Testament in order to help us. For the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, there are Old Testament quotations from Isaiah and Jeremiah. The Bible sanctions them, as saith the prophet Jeremiah, as saith Isaiah. They point us to those Old Testament quotations. Very often, the New Testament will make the connections for us. But in these passages, well, they don't refer to Daniel. They don't refer to Jeremiah. They don't say, as saith those prophets. But what the premillennialists do, they impose those scriptures on the New Testament passages, and they get very confused. And well, it is a very confusing scheme. But let's look at some further scriptures. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Because again, this will help us. And I don't want to spend too much longer looking at verses. But just to help us conclude this evening, we haven't gone through the half of it, but just to point these things out to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, and looking at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. So this is speaking about when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And it tells us very clearly that there won't be a millennium. Well, it's certainly not included here. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Doesn't seem to me to be a millennial age. Again, the premillennialists will try and squeeze it in. They'll again refer to Isaiah or to Jeremiah. But again, they're using Old Testament to interpret New Testament. That's the wrong way around. We look at these simple verses and we see that there is no millennial reign. Christ will come and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And by the way, is that not our great hope? That the Lord Jesus will come, that this present world order will be done away, and that there will be a new heavens and a new earth? Is that not our great joy and our great delight? That's what we're to look for. Verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is the great delight we have in saying, Lord, come quickly, bring an end to this world of sin and sorrow, and bring in the new heavens and the new earth. But the premillennial scheme completely takes the gloss off of that. What is the great joy when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again? There's no new heaven, there's no new earth, there's no dwelling in righteousness, there's no eternal peace and joy. We've got to wait 1,000 years for that. Christ has come, but well, there's another 1,000 years. We're all dwelling together. People can die. People can have sorrow. Where's the joy in that? It completely takes the gloss off of that great joy that we have, that anticipation for Christ coming again. 1,000 years, and then there'll be an uprising against Christ. That's not quite the same as the joy that we have in knowing that Christ will come again. And well, these things we have to understand. And this brings me, in the final part, just to highlight some things that the premillennial scheme, well, some ways in which they can cause harm. Or some ways in which they certainly dilute the gospel. Is it not the case that we preach the gospel, or the reason we preach the gospel urgently, is because when Christ comes, there will be no further chance to repent? This is why we are so urgent. This is why we labor so hard. You must come. You must come and repent, because when Christ comes, it'll be too late. It'll be the judgment. Everything will be done and dusted. There'll be no further opportunity. Not in the premillennial scheme. When Christ comes, oh, there's another 1,000 years for you to repent, apparently. When Christ comes, well, there'll be people who'll be born. There'll be people who'll be saved. You get a second chance, in other words. You get a second chance. You know, dare I say it, but the premillennial scheme, it reminds me of a very famous Catholic scheme. That's purgatory. When you die, well, it's not the end. You haven't lost your chance. There's another chance. There's a second chance. It's not the end when you die and you go to hell. There's another chance for you. The premillennial scheme is like that. When Christ comes, there's still another chance. It takes the urgency out of the gospel. It takes the urgency out of these words. In this, well, we haven't got much time to look at this, but even in this chapter, Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason he delays the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is so that all will come to repentance. But the premillennial scheme completely wrecks that notion. So it does some harm in that sense. It undermines, it dilutes the gospel. And other things we could mention. The premillennial scheme, well, it's a carnal system. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who believes or who subscribes to the premillennial system are carnal Christians. We know, once again, I affirm, some very dear friends who are spiritual people and firm believers. But the system itself is a carnal system. You think of the rapture and this idea that in the time of tribulation, we won't be here on earth. We'll be saved, we'll be safe. We won't have to suffer these things. That to me is a carnal doctrine. And that's not what we see in Scripture. We see so many times in Scripture that Christians are not spared tribulation. They have to go through tribulation, and when they go through tribulation, the Lord God is with them, sustaining them and blessing them. Not that the tribulation is taken from them completely. That's not in keeping with Scripture. The rapture is not according to the nature of Scripture. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ himself say, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world"? The rapture, it seems to me, is at odds with those things. And it's carnal in the sense that it sets up Christ as an earthly king. An earthly king with an earthly kingdom. Is that not the mistake that the Jews made the first time about the Lord Jesus Christ? When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, "Oh, this is wonderful. He's going to be an earthly king. Israel will be foremost among the nations." But that wasn't the nature of Christ's ministry. That wasn't what he preached. It was a spiritual kingdom. Souls will be saved from every nation. But the premillennial scheme, well, it's making that same mistake. It wants Christ to be an earthly king. It wants that glory, that earthly glory, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for Israel. Well, it's got completely the wrong idea about Israel. The premillennial scheme wants a special place for Israel, but that totally ignores the New Testament teaching about a Jew is not one outwardly, a true Jew is one who is one inwardly. And there are not all Israel which are of Israel, and all that are Christ's, they are Abraham's seed. The true Israel, well, they are those who are the regenerate people. And so all of these things, they are carnal. And sometimes, again I say sometimes, and I'll close with this, because it is a carnal system, well, it increases the carnality of Christians. I know some Christians, again, I don't doubt their salvation, but they get very proud because they believe in this premillennial system. It's much like the Seventh-day Adventists. They get very proud because they feel they hold on to the true Sabbath. We are the greater Christians because we have the true Sabbath. Well, we don't dispute that particularly with them, but it makes them very proud. And the premillennial system is like that. We have this great system. It's complicated, but we understand it. People who don't understand the premillennial system, who don't believe in it, it's because they don't understand the Old Testament scriptures. But we do, you see. It makes people very proud. It's a carnal scheme. And so we believe in what is clearly and simply taught in the scriptures, the humble gospel message, weakness in the sight of the world, foolishness in the sight of the world. But this is the way we are saved, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we must repent before the Lord comes again, because there'll never be another opportunity after that. Well, dear friends, I'll close there because it's complicated as it is, but may our hope be in the Lord and his coming again. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for the gospel. Lord, it may be weak and foolish in the eyes of men, and perhaps some may think that it is not sufficient for them. They need to add with various other schemes. But Lord, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for this simple message that Christ has died in our place, that we may be forgiven all our sin, and that he will one day come again to gather the elect to himself. Oh Lord, we do pray that Christ will come quickly, that he will bring an end to this world of sin and sorrow and usher in that eternal age. Lord, what joy that will be. So, Lord, come, we pray, and bless us and keep us in the meantime. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.